Let's open our Bibles together this morning. Read in God's Word, first of all, in John 15, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11. We read passages this morning which speak to us of the truth of true faith. And in John 15, the Lord will compare faith to being engrafted into Him, the vine. Reading the Word of God in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now let's turn to the book of Philippians, or rather of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And here we will read the first 16 verses. God's word in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But Now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We'll read to that point this morning, asking for God to write those words upon our hearts. We come this morning to Lord's Day 7 in our Heidelberg Catechism, page 6 in the back of the Psalter. And if everyone will turn to that with me. So Lord's Day 6, the one last Sunday night, set before us our Mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who reconciles us to God. And these questions in Lord's Day 7 follow. Question 20 on page 6. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Beloved, question 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism is one of the magnificent answers. They're all wonderful answers, but this is truly a wonderful answer. So I'm going to read the question, and I want everybody with me to recite the answer. We'll do that on question 21. Question 21, and all of you now reciting the answer. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? And then follow the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved congregation, the whole truth of our salvation, as we have been guided in our catechism from Scripture to this point, that whole truth can be summed under two Adams. There is Adam the first Adam created out of the ground and in a beautiful garden of paradise, head of the human race. And by his sin, he plunged us, the human race, you and I, into depravity, death, and darkness. So that we confess agreement with Adam, that first Adam, and by grace we confess that God would do us no injustice if he were to have us suffer eternally in hell. The other Adam was also made flesh of our flesh in the womb of a virgin, but was very God of very God. He also was in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat great drops as of blood, and he received from his Father, in his words, the cup of God's wrath against our sins, and upon a cross that night paid the dreadful curse which was due to us and earned for us righteousness, peace, and everlasting life. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. the last Adam, a quickening spirit. Note with me, the scriptures do not say the second Adam. Jesus is not the second Adam, which would mean possibly third, fourth. He's the last one. He's the last one. The first Adam in paradise was made a living soul. Through him, God said, all of us will receive a soul which must stand before God eternally. And we are condemned in our souls in Adam. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. He was made a quickening spirit, able to breathe life, eternal life into us. In Adam, we die. In Christ, the last Adam, we live again. But now the question, that being the case, that all of salvation so far is summed under two Adams, the question then is, as every man perished in Adam, without exception, are all men then also saved by Christ? The fall of Adam was universal, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man, we read, Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam's sin and the imputation of that sin and the depravity of the human nature was absolutely universal. Is salvation now in the last Adam also universal? Did he die? Did he intend to die for all men? Did he die with the hope of possibly saving the entire human race? And in the end, will he indeed save the human race entirely? The answer to these questions are no. No. Isaiah 53, verse 11, speaking of the suffering servant Jesus Christ, he shall see the travail of his soul. That is, he shall see the results of his suffering of soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, not all, many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we are taught and we confess that salvation is of grace, rooted in God's eternal election. For again, God would have done no injustice if all had perished in Adam, but it was of grace. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Salvation is due to, finds its roots in, eternal predestination. Salvation is not a human right. It is a divine gift. But how do we receive that salvation of Jesus Christ? Through faith. Through a personal, graciously worked in our heart faith in Jesus Christ. We experience and receive that salvation through faith alone. And that's what we look at in this Lord's Day. That we're saved through faith. Our title will be engrafted into Christ by true faith. Engrafted into Christ by a true faith. And the 3 points will be the essence of faith. What is it? What is faith? Number 2, the parts of faith, and that beautiful answer answer to question 21, and then the building of faith. What is faith? There is no more important question, for without faith, there is no salvation. Without faith being in you, given to you, faith in Jesus, there is no salvation for you. Election, predestination that I referred to, does not mean that you and I can go to heaven whether we believe or not, whether we're changed or not, whether we experience repentance or not, whether we love Christ and know Christ or not. Election does not mean that. Election means that God has chosen the ones in whom He will work the gift of faith, and through that faith, save them. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so, when one is a young man, young woman, brought up in the church, through different influences, and perhaps through the carelessness that they have given to their own heart and soul, through different influences, decide that they will be an agnostic. They will be an atheist. They will say, "I'm just going to walk away from what my parents have taught me, or what the church, that way of system, from that way of doctrine, and I'm not going to confess that anymore." That is not simply to walk away from a type of upbringing. It's not simply to walk away from a church, but it is to walk away from Him, from salvation. For salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. It is absolutely necessary. And what would we do? Where would we be without our faith? Faith to the child of God is eyes. It would be living without our eyes. We would not be able to see. Faith is our strength whereby we stand in our trials. And so faith is absolutely crucial for us and for you, for me. Faith. Now, what is faith? Do you have true saving faith? Is that what you have? How do you know? Hebrews 11, verse 1, is a biblical definition of faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, we read the familiar words, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is that supernatural gift of God in our hearts whereby, says Hebrews 11, we possess salvation, the things that we are hoping for. The substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance, the substance of a thing is the heart of a thing, is the core of a thing, is the pith, is the most important part of that thing. You may not have all of that, but if you have the substance of it, you have the key to it. You possess it. Faith is the substance, the core of the things that we are hoping for, of the things that God has promised of an inheritance with Him in eternal life, of standing before Him in joy and in love. The things that we are hoping for are not just for the things of the future, but right now. The assurance of the pardon of my sins and strength for this day in Jesus Christ. Faith is the substance of those things. Faith means I have those things. So that faith, when God gives you faith, He gives you to partake, to possess. Right now, you possess those things. You have them in your heart. And then the apostle says, faith is the evidence of the things not seen. The evidence. The word evidence means proof. Unassailable fact. Conclusive proof of the things not seen. I have not seen Jesus. I did not see God create the heavens and the earth in 6 days by His Word. I was not physically at the cross of Jesus Christ. And what proof will you give me from human eyes that Jesus is the Son of God? Yet all of these things which I have not seen, I know for a fact. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11, they were persuaded of them. They embraced them. So Christian faith is the proof of the things that are not seen, the things of our faith, all of them. So when you perhaps hear in a college class or you hear in the world a definition of faith, and the definition of faith will run along these lines that they will give. Faith is the acceptance of things that can't be proven. No. What does it say? What does God say? Faith is the acceptance of things not seen? No. He says faith is the evidence, the factual evidence of the things that are not seen. Faith is a supernatural work of God in my heart, whereby I already possess the substance of those things. And it is the certain persuasion and knowledge of the reality of those things. That's faith. And because faith is that, faith is transforming. And that's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 goes on from that first verse to show us that that faith will transform the life. Verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which appear were not made of things which are seen. Things did not make things, a statement of evolution. That's not the way it happened. But we believe, we understand that the world, I understand the creation of the world. I understand that through faith. God did that. And faith is this dominant force in the life of the child of God, this divine gift worked in our heart by the Holy Spirit and strengthened by the Scriptures is a force in the life of the child of God. A great force. So that by faith, a man built an ark, a humongous boat on dry land for 120 years. And it had never yet rained on the earth. It had never rained. And everybody mocked him. By faith, a wealthy man left his family and his investments and his possessions in the land of Haran. And he went to a place that God didn't even tell him the direction when he left in the morning. A place that he had never seen. And then God had him live there for many years and promised him, it's all yours. Although he never owned a square foot and lived in a tent. By faith, a 90-year-old woman and her husband, who was 100, lived for 25 years. She was 65 and he was 75. And God told them, you're going to have a son, and she could never conceive. For 25 years, they believed it. Yes, they faltered. But by God's grace, they believed it and they gave glory to God. Read the whole chapter. By faith, rather than to deny Jesus Christ, they were drawn and quartered. They were pulled apart. They were forced to live in caves. They were sawn asunder. They were burned. They were considered the offscouring of the earth. Why did they do that? They did that because they possessed. They didn't just think they might have. They possessed by faith everything God had ever said. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. They had the proof of it. They believed it. They were assured of it. That's faith. Now, follow along. How can that be? How can it be that faith is that irrefutable knowledge, that absolute persuasion of salvation as God has revealed it in all of the scriptures, that that's mine? How can it be that? And the answer is the next thing we learn about faith, John 15 we read, because faith as to its essence is to be engrafted into Christ. Faith is a living bond that God makes between you and Christ, so that everything that is in Christ through faith flows at this very, very moment into you. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Jesus is speaking here, and the Bible speaks, as you can read for yourself, we won't take the time now, an important passage, Romans 11, where the apostle says that through unbelief, the Jewish branches are being broken off the vine, and Gentiles are being inserted into wild branches. Are being inserted into the vine, Jesus. But the point is that Jesus is talking about engrafting. Grafting. Grafting is a union of a branch, a different branch, into a vine. So that engrafted, the sap of the vine flows into the branch to be its life and to be its power to produce fruit. So faith is union to Christ, only that union to Christ is not the union of two magnets, electrodes, it's not that. It's not the union of a weld and a sander and paint. It's not the union of nails, staples. It's not the union of glue on your paper or a stapler or any other adhesive. It's a living union so that the sap, the life of the vine, flows into the branches. I, said our Lord, I am the vine, the risen Son of God. I have life in me. I am alive forevermore, he says in the scriptures. And faith is not when God takes a branch that is alive. It's more wonderful than that. Dead branches, worthy to be gathered up in the eternal flames, to be burned, dead and brittle and no fruit. You and I, that dead branch, by faith, God's blessing, are inserted into Christ so that we receive his life into us and bring forth abundantly. Think of that. That's faith. It is to be united to him. When regenerated, the new life of Christ is put into our hearts and then
faith,
union to Christ. Perhaps the best illustration that I can give is the umbilical cord in pregnancy, that marvel. And that little baby, as developed by the hand of God in the womb of mother, is connected to the life of mother through that cord. And through that cord flows all the baby needs, the nutrients, the blood, the oxygen, so that the baby can live. Faith is that bond, spiritual bond to Christ. That's faith. And by that spiritual bond to Christ, we possess Him. If any man abide in me and I in him, said Jesus, John 15. We possess his benefits, his righteousness. We possess him. And as a result of that faith, we bring forth fruit. Faith must bring forth fruits of repentance, holiness, godliness, tears of sorrow, hearts of joy seen in our lives. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is union to Christ, by which I possess salvation now. And I know it. Do you have this faith? Do you say, I know? I know who I have believed and am persuaded that is able to keep me. Yes, our faith may be little faith, but do you have that? Before passing on to the two parts of faith, I do want from that now that we see the essence of faith, I want a few things then, if only briefly, four things that we're clear on it. We're clear on it. Let's be clear. Let's know. Number one, that means that faith does not originate of man, but of God. That means that faith, the gift of faith, does not proceed from the soil of human will, but proceeds from a gracious act of God upon dead sinners. Hebrews 12, verse 20, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1, verse 29, for it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is given to you as Christians that you will also suffer for his sake. But it is given to you, says the apostle, that you believe on him in the first place. That was given to you. Faith does not grow out of my flesh. It does not flow out of the depraved will. Faith is a gift of God. If it proceeds from my flesh, let us boast. Let us boast of that. Then our joining and being joined to Christ was of us. But it was not. It was a gracious, gracious work of God. Number two, faith is not the cause of salvation, but faith is the instrument through which we embrace our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not saved because of our faith. We're saved because of Christ, His cross. We are saved in the way of a true faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the ground of our salvation, not my faith, not the worthiness of my faith. Faith is important. Faith is indispensable. I will not be saved without faith. Faith is not the cause, but the instrument. It is the living union through which all the blessings of Christ become mine. Later on, we'll have to save that for a few weeks and a month till we get to Lord's Day 23. The Catechism in Lord's Day 23 will make this statement: not the worthiness of my faith, that can't be my righteousness with God, but this, that I receive His righteousness no other way than through faith alone. Number three, faith does not merit, but only receives. Faith does not say ever, well, here, Lord, here's something that you didn't have before. Here's something to add to my worthiness with Thee. Here's something that I contribute to the pot of salvation. Faith receives. Faith can only receive. Faith is not meritorious. It does not earn with God. Faith does have hands. By these hands of faith, faith lays hold of Christ. But the hands of faith don't produce works that will merit with God. They produce works that of God's grace in them, and now return to God with the expression of our praise. And finally, faith is not barren, but fruitful. If we have heard the Word of God this morning about faith and what faith is, and of its wonder and of its marvel, then it has to dazzle us. It absolutely has to dazzle us that Christ lives in me through faith, that I possess today that salvation, the substance of it. And then, if that's true, then you cannot. It's only the devil and your own flesh, if you begin to think about faith this way, that faith is this back pocket thing for Christians. It really doesn't affect anything except it's there to pull out in an emergency or tragedy, but it in no way needs to intrude in my daily walk of life. It has nothing to do with that. It does not dictate my impulse, my attitude, but it's just something to pull out in case of an emergency. That's of the devil. In no way. But you must say, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Then the fruits of faith, not leaves, not just a plant with a lot of leaves, but the fruits of faith will be in our lives: godliness, holiness, kindness, humility, true faith. Question and answer 21 that we recited together, so beautiful because it teaches us the two parts of a true and living faith. And the Catechism, in formulating that answer, those two parts, was, as I've told you in the past, having its mind focused on 2 Timothy 1:12. There the Apostle says to Timothy, "For which cause, that is, for the gospel, I also suffer these things." He's writing from a prison. He's behind bars. But he says, "Nevertheless, even though I have to suffer for the gospel, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him that day." So the Catechism says, now, what exactly is this true faith? And we answer, true faith is not only a certain knowledge, for I know, of all that God has revealed in His Word as truth. Faith is a knowledge that God's Word is truth. But faith is also an assured confidence. Paul says, I am persuaded. An assured confidence that to me, not just to others, but to me, is given the remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, salvation, freely given of God, merely of grace, for the sake of Christ. The two parts of a true faith are certain knowledge and assured confidence. Certain knowledge. Faith is certain knowledge. Let it fall on every heart this morning. Let it get our attention. That faith, saving faith, is the knowledge, certain knowledge, of all that God has revealed in His Word, says the Catechism, as truth. That's faith. Of the Christian world, much of the Christian church, much of Reformed churches do not hold God's Word as truth. Much of the attitude, also in my own heart, much of the attitude of Christianity today is an attitude that, taken from the world, that scorns the knowledge of doctrine. Much of the church and the attitude is following the prejudice of this world and of that certainly religion must not involve any thinking, but it must also only be subjective feeling. What makes you feel good and do good, that's your religion. And many, and let's look to ourselves right here in this church, many know little of the Word of God. Many believe nothing, and they've been taught this, that we must believe nothing with exactitude. We must not, the word dogmatic, oh, that is a bad word. To be dogmatic about the Word of God? Many are uneasy over the absolutes of God's Word and say, well, what we need to do is feel our way along here. The Heidelberg Catechism, drawing from the Scriptures, says the first thing that you must know of a true saving faith is that it is a certain knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word as truth. Hosea chapter 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Constantly the Lord in the Scriptures is saying to us these words, abound in knowledge that you be not unfruitful. The Lord says, treasure up knowledge. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end. Paul says to Timothy, hold fast to the form of words that I delivered to you. Jude says, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto all the saints. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. These words of mine, you shall know them, and they shall abide in you. No, don't believe what you want to. Don't ask your feeler about the truths of eternal life, but search the Scriptures. No, do not submit the truth of God's Word to the court of human approval and of human acceptability. If we do that as a church, as I said a while back, if we do that as a church, we become irrelevant to the whole world. Irrelevant. But instead, tremble before the Word of God. John 15, verse 7, Jesus identified His dwelling in us by faith with his word dwelling and abiding in us. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. He's describing the bond of faith. He would say to his disciples, let these words I just said to you sink down into your ears. He would say, he that heareth the word of the Son of Man hath life. Now, beloved, I don't want us to miss the point this morning, and I don't want this truth to glance off us by saying, well, there it is. He's making Christianity cold knowledge. I want warm life. Let's not do that. This certain knowledge is anything but cold. It is oh so warm, so assuring, so blessed in this dark world. It's not merely intellectual. It is not dead orthodoxy, a plague. But it's this kind of knowledge. The Apostle Paul, behind iron bars in solitary confinement, not with a nice bed, but maybe with some straw, no toilet, probably not even a bucket, and maybe even being taunted with freedom if he could just life, and which he would not say that Jesus Christ is king, for we have a king called Caesar. If you could learn to do that, Paul, we could let you out. And Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of where I am, for I know who I believe. It is experiential. It is personal. It produces a broken heart, and it produces confidence. And that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, the preaching of the word, catechism, Bible study, family altar, our Christian schools, books, good books, the creeds. Faith is also an assured confidence. That's the second part of true faith, and when it says assured confidence, it doesn't mean that there are not many a time of struggle and doubt, and especially struggle with submission to the way of God. We are not always on faith's mountaintops. But it does mean that faith is an assured confidence, the words of the catechism, that to me is given the remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, salvation, freely of God, merely of grace. It does mean that assured confidence means that faith is God's testimony in your heart. Faith is God's, I'll use the word, voice through Scripture in your heart, by which he says, you are, and nobody can speak like him. The testimony of assurance is not a voice audible to this ear in the clouds. It is not, if I am in prison for Jesus in India or Iran today, a vision of Jesus in my cell. No. Faith cometh through the word. But just because it isn't that, just because God doesn't whisper to you out of the cloud or give you a vision, just because he doesn't do that, it does not mean that he has not, in a marvelous, powerful, personal, assuring way, spoken exactly to you. You are mine. Because that's the testimony of a true faith. Through true faith, I hear him. You are mine. I think this morning of our dear saints in this congregation who have gone before us in death. And this morning they have inherited the promises of God and are face to face with him. And I think this morning on the way to church, what would it be if today they were able to part that for just a second? And what would they say to us? And no doubt they would say, it's true. It's true. Everything in this book is true. But then I think, but that wouldn't do it. That would not do it. If that's what we're going to ground our assurance on, it wouldn't do it. It would not do it. God must tell me in my heart. He must tell me through his word. Remember, children, you remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16? And the rich man said, send Lazarus back home to my five brothers so that they don't end up in hell. And the answer was, no, they have Moses and the prophet. And Lazarus, the rich man said, that's not true. If you were to send Lazarus from the dead, I assure you, they would believe. And the answer of God was, if they do not hear my word, they will not believe, though one rose from the dead. So, do we believe in miracles? We sure do. We sure do. It's called grace. It's called faith. That's the living bond the Holy Spirit has created in my heart, in your heart, right now, with our Savior. That's a miracle. That miracle happens this way. When God's Word, the Bible, is heard, taught, and preached, we say, I know it's true, but it's true for me. I don't hear David, just David, God be merciful. I don't think of Thomas, my Lord and my God. I don't hear just Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? It's not just Paul, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I don't hear them. That's me. That's what I believe. That's what God says to me. Merely of grace, for Christ's sake. That's faith. Let's live the life of faith. Let's build ourselves up in faith. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Let's understand that life is all about faith. Sports, school, job, home, happiness, fulfillment, and 1,000 more things. It's not about that. It's about faith. Faith has everything to do with all of those things, but life is not about those things. It's about walk by faith. It's about being rooted and built up on Him and established in the faith. Are we? Are we building ourselves up in the most holy faith? I was talking to the young people on Friday night, and we were talking about the cell phone and the ramifications of all of our technology and the social implications of texting and chat and all the rest. And the young men and I agreed together that now we spend a whole lot of time looking down onto that device and fast. We can't be without it. We can't leave home without it in case someone texts me. And we have to check it. We have to check it. And it determines whether I am accepted or whether I'm not accepted. And I need that device. Beloved, if we read our Bible to us was what that cell phone is to us. And if we checked it as often in a day as we do the tablet, and if we spent as much time searching the Word as we do searching the web in our spare time, if we did that, we would be heroes of faith. God would build faith. And we would walk and not be weary. And we would run and not faint. God build faith in our hearts. Amen. We thank Thee for the Word. Now, O Lord, apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. One 152.